What we usually do when we study scripture is, it's good. We tend to break it down. Break it down into smaller pieces so that we can really get into the stories and try to understand. See Jesus in them, and if we can pick parts of it out, reflect on them, what they mean to us and how we're living our lives. But if we only ever look at scripture in that way, then we miss out on some of the bigger pictures, some of the broader themes that are there, the overarching message. It's like taking a scene from The Three Little Pigs. And if all you ever did was concentrated on the little pig who built the house out of straw, and the big bad wolf comes and he huffs and he puffs and he blows it down, you would miss out on the part of these three brothers. Okay, they're pig brothers, but these three brothers that get together and they eventually overcome their adversary. Okay, hopefully you get the point there. You see, sometimes that is what we do with the stories of Jesus. We narrow in on one story. We miss the broad themes that are coming through. Today, as we continue our series in Luke, we're going to be looking at verses 37 through 50 of chapter 9 in a message that is titled, Getting It Wrong, Breaking Boundaries. And as we begin, I want to take you back several chapters. Not reading the whole story, but kind of just going over it briefly to tell you where we've been and highlighting it, where we've come to. We started way back in September, looking at chapter 7 to where we are today in chapter 9. A journey it has been. Listen to these. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, we looked at the centurion slave that was healed. And Jesus crosses these ethnic boundaries. Verses 11 through 17, Jesus raises a widow's only son back to life, and Jesus crosses the boundaries between life and death. Verses 18 through 35, John's disciple comes to Jesus and says, "Who is he?" Wanted to find out who Jesus was. Verses 36 through 50, Jesus is anointed by the sinful woman, and Jesus crosses these physical and these image boundaries. We moved on to chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, in the parable of the seeds and the soil. And what kind of soil are you? Are you the receptive soil? Verses 16 through 18 was the parable of the lamp. And we are light, and we are supposed to exist, to shine. Verses 19 through 21, are you related to Jesus? Hearing God's word and putting it into practice? Verses 22 through 25, there is a purpose in the storms, and you may remember Jesus and the disciples going across the lake, and they get stuck in a storm right in the middle of it all. And Jesus crosses the boundaries between humans and nature as he calms the storm. Then in verses 26 through 39, Jesus is on the other side, and he heals the demonic man, the man from Gennesaret. And the people there are so afraid that they tell him to leave, and so he goes to the other side. Verses 40 through 56. Jesus is on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, and the woman who's been hemorrhaging for 12 years touched the hem of his garment, and both of them are healed. We moved on to chapter 9, where Jesus gets the 12 disciples together, the apostles, and he sends them out to do ministry in his name to heal all people, all sicknesses, all diseases. Moved on to verses 10 through 17, where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And the idea was looking for the opportunities that are right in front of you, opportunities to do ministry. Verses 18 through 20, why Jesus? Learning to trust and to follow him. Verses 21 through 22, where Jesus foretells his death. And we should be thankful for what it is that Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. Then verses 23 through 27 of chapter 9, the cost of being a disciple, where Jesus really spelled out what it was going to cost if you wanted to follow him. Then if you were here, you'll remember last week, we looked at verses 28 through 36 in the Transfiguration. Message titled, Glory, Praise, and Movement. That is what we've been doing since September of last year. And in these three chapters, we see some common themes. The first is, who is Jesus? Directly and indirectly, as Jesus keeps breaking these traditional boundaries, challenging existing assumptions, and relating to people in radically new ways. Another theme is, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What is it going to take? You know, these are two great questions. Very applicable to us today, here. There have been some amazing highs, some pretty significant failures. The four accounts back to back that we're going to look at this morning highlight the failures of the disciples once again. See, again, chapter 9 starts with this high as the disciples are sent out and they come back and report that they're doing ministry. They're healing just like Jesus was doing. And then they fail at the feeding of the 5,000. Followed by the hard teaching of Jesus and taking up your cross daily and denying yourself. Then followed by this mountaintop experience where they got to see Jesus for who he really is. And then we get to today's text. Verse 37 of chapter 9. You can follow along in your Bibles if you have them. Tim will put them up here for you. It reads like this. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met them. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. They were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it. And they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is the least among you who is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." Now, these 13 verses focus on the disciples and four big failures. The first and the longest one, it details their failure to be able to cast out a particular demon. Now, that story right there only makes sense in light of chapter 9, verse 1, where Jesus actually called the apostles together and gave them the authority and the power to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Notice the "all" there. That is very important. Now something has happened. They have lost that power, and they can't do it. And Jesus is frustrated by this, and he says so. And then he heals the boy, and he restores this family. The focus in the passage is on the disciples and their failure to do that which Jesus specifically gave them the power and the authority to do. But I want to divert from that for just a moment. Imagine yourself in the father's shoes. Imagine it is your son attacked, taken over, terrifying, screaming, convulsing, foaming at the mouth. being constantly battered and beaten. If that was your only son, wouldn't you, just like this father, do absolutely everything within your power to help your child get well? Now, verse 42, it caught me. You see, verse 42 is a last-ditched attempt to keep the boy from getting to Jesus. The desperate father is doing everything in his power. But the demonic forces, they throw up one last resistance to keep the boy from getting to Jesus. What struck me, which maybe some of us need to hear today as a challenge, was the question, what keeps us, each one of us, from getting to Jesus? Now, this type of demonic outburst, it isn't something that we commonly see today. But do we still see things that keep us from getting to Jesus? I started to think about it and came up with a quick list. We aren't desperate enough. We don't really need to, or so we think, because we're doing well on our own, in our own strength. How about we settle quickly? We find something mildly entertaining, so rather than really reach and to search and fight for the best, we settle for a life that is gray, bland, simply comfortable. We learn to cope. You see, we might have a problem like this father and the son, but rather than fight through to get to Jesus, we find some other ways of managing, of coping, treating the symptoms, accepting that misery is just a way of life, instead of finding a way to get to Jesus and getting to the root of the problem. We don't believe it's for us. You know, healing and freedom in life? Well, those are all good things that Jesus promised to other people. You know, maybe for the super Christian? We care way too much about appearance in front of others instead of honestly in front of Jesus. We'll keep up this facade, keep up a show instead of admitting a real need. We look to others instead of Jesus and give up when it doesn't help. We talk to lots of people, hoping that they can help us, just like the father did when he went to the disciples. And then when we don't get the answer we need, we give up. There are hundreds of things in our lives and experiences that keep us from getting truly to Jesus. Every single one of those things is just as demonic in origin as the forces in this story that we're talking about. And the result is exactly the same. Instead of living in freedom and forgiveness and wholeness, we live shadowed lives in misery until we can get to Jesus. If something is keeping you back today, I urge you, with the similar love that this father had for his son, come to Jesus. Open your heart to him. Let him heal you and restore you. Let that life begin that he intended for you. Now, Luke tells us that while everyone was excited about this external miracle, Jesus repeats his message to the disciples about his suffering and his death. And they still didn't get it. And the failure is that in not getting it, they didn't ask the question. They didn't seek to understand. They basically disregarded what it is that Jesus was saying because it didn't fit their image of how life or the Messiah or the kingdom should really operate. Now, verse 46 should shock us. In all we know and we have seen about Jesus and his coming for sinners and welcoming the poor and embracing the sick, upending all these social boundaries that he's been doing, you know, losing your life and you will find it. Here we find the disciples in exactly the opposite disgusting rut. Who is the greatest? It is like they've decided that Jesus' radical reversal of the social hierarchy means that those who were the lowest should now have all the power. Instead of Jesus' real radical reversal, which says that this whole system, this whole idea of having power and control is ridiculous. It's the absolute wrong thing to be striving after. As if Jesus came so that those who had been trampled on and abused could now be promoted to a position of power so that they could trample on and abuse the people who had done that to them before. You see, that is not the point at all. Jesus came to say, that whole system there, it's broken. It misses the point. Power and control are temporary illusions that keep people from being free and forgiven. Children of God who recognize that God is the only power, the only one who is ultimately in control of the universe. He gives us freedom to choose, and He wants us to choose to obey Him so that we can be free and to stop this ridiculous pattern of trying to control everything because we can't do it. Jesus, He confronts this failure dramatically. Understand that in Jesus' day, children were viewed as a nuisance and a bother. Don't waste your time on them. Now for you kids, the ones who are now paying attention, hear me clearly. Even though people all around Jesus felt this way, Jesus didn't feel like that. You are all special to Him. He loves every single one of you, and He desires to have a relationship with you and wants you to get to know Him better. And so in response to all of this, the jostling and the position for power, Jesus again undoes this whole system of power by taking a little child and saying, whoever welcomes this child in My name welcomes Me, and whoever welcomes Me welcomes the one who sent Me. Jesus loves each one of you. He created you, and He loves you the way you are, and He wants to be with you. The final failure is along the same lines as the previous one. And it displays the disciples' continuing inability to give up the special status that they think they have as followers of Jesus. The exact nature is the discovery of someone who, ironically, is having success in casting out demons. The very thing that the disciples were unable to do at the start of the passage today. So the disciples, they take action. And they stop Him because He's not one of us. Good things are happening in the name of Jesus. Demons are being cast out. And the disciples put a stop to it. Because He isn't in. He's an outsider, not one of us, not part of our gang. We don't know Him. So the work of God gets shut down. Jesus, who has been breaking boundaries all over the place so that people could be free, He now confronts His closest disciples who are, instead of following Jesus' example and breaking down these barriers, are actually putting up new barriers. Finding new ways to keep people out. Finding ways to restrict the kingdom. Now this passage is hard on the disciples. I know that. There is no way of getting around it. They fail repeatedly. But when I step back and I look at me and I look at today's church, I refuse to condemn the disciples because I see these very same failures in me. And in today's church, we've been given power and authority to set people free. And often we don't, or we can't. We have preconceived ideas about what the world and the kingdom of God should be like. And we often ignore things, including passages of Scripture that upset that. And we refuse to ask, to explore, because we are afraid. But not afraid of Jesus, but afraid of our preconceived ideas. Those ideas being challenged, and then we'll be forced to change and to modify. We continue to operate out of the who's the greatest mindset, constantly comparing ourselves to others to see how we are doing, how we measure up? Are we as big as the church down the street? Do we give as much money? We do that in all areas of our lives, including our spiritual lives. Instead of celebrating and enjoying that we are all equal brothers and sisters in God's kingdom. It's not about the castle. It's beyond these walls to God's kingdom, wherever His work is being done. That's what it's about. Somehow we continue to create boundaries, rejecting people who are outside our group instead of celebrating what it is that God is doing in our neighborhood, in our state, in the world. I know that's kind of a harsh thing to say, but I think it's true. So I want to wrap up with this. The alternative to these failures that we've been looking at, it's really quite incredible. The alternative is to really, truly be like Jesus. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to genuinely control our lives, we will be like Jesus. We will use the authority that we've been given, and people will be set free. We will not live in false realities of ever being afraid to ask Jesus what this is all about. We'll talk to Him and He'll answer. He'll talk back. Then we'll find a life that goes beyond anything we've ever known. And the old way of life just won't be appealing anymore. We'll be free from comparison and striving for position, and instead we'll relax, being secure as a fully loved child of our King, the One who made us and loves us for who we are. And then we'll be secure enough to be inclusive. You see, it is about being a life-saving station and not being exclusive. It's not a country club. To celebrate everywhere that we see life and love and freedom, even if it's coming from beyond these walls. And we'll celebrate that. See, it all begins with us coming to Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, allowing God to make us like Jesus. And then, when we see His kingdom come, His will be done, then we will rejoice.